How many have been here for at this church for more than 20 years? How many have not been here for more than 20 years? Okay. Well, then I am a member of the staff longer than you guys, than those of you who have been here, because I was taken on as a missionary, as a staff member here, I think maybe 20 years ago. Libby and I went to Russia when Bill Common said, okay, I remember him saying when I was 20 years old, you know, and I was in school, he said we take 20 year olds. And then when I was 30 years old, I remember driving him to the airport, and he says, you know, we even take 30 year olds to the mission field. So then when I turned 40 and he came to our, you know, our church, you know, I thought I was out of the woods, but lo and behold, I celebrated my 50th birthday my first year on the mission field in Red Square. So that was 23 years ago, and I who would have ever thought? I mean, I think the church here said, okay, now he's almost gone over the, you know, and so we can, if we take him on now, we'll only have to take him on for 5 years, and look what happened, and I'm still going. Somebody asked, let's see, I was asked if I'm retired, and I said, yes, I'm retired. Okay, now I've been to Costa Rica and Russia and Ukraine this year, but I define retirement as doing what you want to do when you want to do it, right?
Amen.
All right. Yeah. That's what, So how many are retired here? Okay. How many wish they were retired? I hear you. your pastor and Eric Mounts were the first pastors that I took with me on the first teaching trip that we took. And I'll tell you what, Dave did an amazing job. I remember we went to this place where there was 100 and some pastors from all over Russia, okay, who came to this location to be taught. And we sat in on the first teaching session, which was done by a Russian. And he was talking about grace. And when he was finished talking about grace, I saw the look on Dave's face like, oh, I wasn't ready for this. Because the guy did an absolutely incredible job talking about God's grace. He went through the whole Bible talking about God's grace. It was just absolutely an amazing study. And so for the next five nights, or actually it was four nights, it was Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, maybe it's four nights. He didn't get hardly any sleep because he was up studying to make sure he was ready, because... but he did an amazing job. Yeah, they were, very, very, and they were in this group of pastors, you know, were really the top notch people from all over Russia, and so it was, being able to spend time with these guys. This was, I think it was 1997. And it was just an amazing time. I was involved in this ministry for several years, and I heard that Dave was interested in being was thinking, you know, he was considering, okay, what's God have for me next in the ministry? And so I went up and talked to him. I remember sitting over a table. I think we were at Pizza Hut, and I said, you know, have you ever considered being a part of a ministry where you can teach in other parts of the world? And he said, you know, I really love to think about that. And so it was that conversation that motivated him to be a part of this team. And then I don't know if you guys know Mark Furman, who was the pastor at Emmanuel in Dayton. He was the second member of our team. And Dave went to Russia, and then went to Romania and Moldova and Ukraine and Azerbaijan, and then Mark Furman went to China and then went to India, And so we were really, I mean, we were doing some major stuff in some huge areas that were, that had lots and lots of population. And both those guys, you know, I mean, they have such amazing skill. They buried me, you know. It's just amazing to watch them work. I thought, what an amazing team that God developed, and it's just a wonder to me how the Lord can put together a group of people and then open an opportunity for ministry. It's just really super. I don't know. You probably know that Mark was in China teaching a group of Chinese in a module. I think there was something like 20-some Chinese pastors that were involved in this, actually house church leaders. He went to bed one night and didn't get up the next morning. And the teachers that were with him knocked on the door, and he didn't answer the door. And finally, they had the owner of the manager of the hotel come up and open the door, and Mark was dead. He had died during the night. And so it was really interesting trying to get him back to America after dying in China. But it was a huge, huge loss. But you know, God has a way. He knows what He's doing, and we're looking at some other people who may take His place. And so just thought maybe I'd share that and let you know that God's always good. I want to talk to you tonight about something really interesting and something that's on my heart. And if we're going to do this, we need to look. Let's look at Mark chapter 6 together, okay? Mark chapter 6. And I feel kind of, you know, I understand that Dr. Gromacki is here a lot, and that worries me. That's okay. And then Bob Parr, I was with Bob Parr the other day, and he said, well, I've been over there teaching. And that really worries me because Bob's amazing. Okay, so you're going to have to put up with me tonight. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 7. It says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he charged them, take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This passage of scripture is really compelling to me because it's the first really experience where the Lord is sending out his disciples to be involved in ministry. And I thought it'd be good for us to think about this, because isn't it interesting that the Lord decides to use teams as he's involved in sending his disciples out. Okay, here is the master of the universe, you know, the creator of everything, and this master teacher who has absolutely amazing abilities and demonstrates that amazing ability, you know, from chapter 3 to chapter 6, and now. He, at the first part of this chapter, it's really interesting because what happens, he's in his own hometown, among his own people, and he's rejected by his own people. And so out of this experience where the Lord is rejected by his own people, he decides to invade this whole community with, Luke calls it, with the gospel, and he uses a team. I want to talk to you tonight about teamwork. And let's see if I can do this here. First of all, it's interesting to see that Jesus chooses his own team. Will you look at will you look with me at Mark chapter 3, verse 14? Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what it says. And he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out. Okay, so why did the Lord choose this team? Can you tell me? What's the reason? What's that? Okay, so he knew in advance he wasn't going to be there forever, and he knew that he was going to have a force to move after he left. Okay, sure. It says he called them to send them out, but isn't it interesting that if you look at this passage of scripture, that's not the first thing that Mark says about why he chose them. What's the passage say about why he chose them? That's exactly right. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that the Lord wanted is he wanted these guys to rub shoulders with them. Do you think that Jesus snored? Huh? You think he did? Did you think he had bad breath? Did he have body odor? Okay? Well, I don't know. Okay? But the disciples knew. Okay, because they rubbed shoulders with him. They were with him. They watched the stuff that he was doing. I mean, it was an amazing thing. You know, when you think about this whole experience that the Lord had with his disciples, it was a close, up close kind of ministry, and he touched his disciples with this close, up close kind of ministry. And so what I want to say is that an effective ministry requires teamwork. It's God's way. It's his plan. He pulled this team together. And the first thing he did when he started his ministry is he pulled this team together in order for them to be able to rub shoulders with him, watch him serve, watch what he was doing. And the second thing that's really interesting to me is that Jesus called his disciples for that purpose, to be with him and then to send them out. And what did they learn? Okay, what do you think they learned in chapters 3 to chapter 6? What do you think? Oh, that's true. As a matter of fact, over and over again, he was praying. He got alone privately to pray. In Luke chapter 11, this is a very interesting thing. It says the Lord was praying. And he came down, okay, as he was coming down from praying, the disciples said to him, teach us to pray. I mean, and if you go through the book of Luke, I mean, time after time after time, the Lord is praying, and the disciples were watching his life, watching his commitment to the Father. That's great. Anything else? Oh, yeah. And what's really interesting is his power was exhibited to people that were really hurting, okay? I mean, he touched people that nobody else would touch. He helped people that everybody else ignored. And when they were out, remember they were out on the sea and hear the Lord sleeping, and the disciples have this fear that they're going to die drowned in the sea, and then they say to the Lord, wake up, and the Lord said, shut up or be quiet, and then their fear is even greater. Because the Lord quieted the storm immediately. I mean, they were so impressed with the power of God as they watched him serve and work. You think that as they looked at that, as they saw the Lord, perform the miracles through the power of God, that it gave them any confidence? I think it should have been. And the other thing is that it's interesting that the Lord, I think, is looking back at the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it talks about two witnesses. Don't accept any accusation except by two witnesses. Don't accept any, how do I say this? Don't accept don't perform anything unless you have two witnesses to verify that it's true. Well, I really believe that what the Lord was doing in the Old Testament is he was providing an opportunity for this New Testament pattern for ministry. And so why would the Lord send the disciples out by two? Well, because the Old Testament said you needed two witnesses. It was an important verification of the gospel testimony. So, the Lord sends his own disciples out. And what's really amazing to me is that there are three things that are really compelling about this passage of Scripture. The first thing is that he designed distress. What's he say? Don't take any food. Don't take a bag. Don't take any money. Don't take two shoes. Don't take two coats. It's kind of like, if I was listening to this, I'd say, Lord, this is already pretty tough ministry, and you're making it even tougher. I mean, isn't it amazing how when he's sending these people out, he's sending the disciples out specifically in a relationship or an environment, a situation that creates discomfort. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that to the disciples? Well, I think there's maybe three reasons. Number one, it develops their trust. One thing for sure is that if I don't have any money or any food or any place to stay, I've got to depend on somebody to provide that. And as they went out, they saw God working. And here are disciples that are in great need, ministering to people that are in great need. He created a sensitivity toward people in need by creating a situation where the disciples had a need. The second thing that really amazes me here is it created some expectation. All mission work, at least the mission work that I've been a part of, is many, many times it's like a dark tunnel. You have, you're going down this road, and you wonder, okay, what is the next step? What's going to happen next? There's always this uncertainty about what's going to happen in the future. There's always, are these people that I'm working with, are they going to be faithful? Is this particular plan going to work? Is this ministry going to develop like I like it to develop? I mean, what's going to happen here? I remember one time I was in Central Asia, and I was ministering in this place in Central Asia, and my heart was just so warm to these people. I just really wanted to go back. I wanted to go back and spend time with them. I mean, I was in this particular place. You sit on the floor and teach, okay? The table is this high, okay? Everybody sits on the floor. There were 30 house church leaders in this room. Every one of them was under 35 years old. I mean, it was like, I felt like I was Paul, okay? And I thought, this is so much fun. And so when I left, and came home, and I got a report from the guy who was with us, and he said, they don't want you. And I was heartbroken. I mean, this person said, they want me to come, they don't want you to come. And so, I mean, it was just like, I thought, man, why did the Lord give me such a hunger for this? But there was, here was this real great opportunity, and all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. That happens a lot in missions. You think, man, this is an amazing opportunity. It's a wonderful situation. I just really, really long to be a part of that. And many times it just doesn't work out. Well, so I accepted that. About 3 or 4, maybe 5 months later, I got an email from Russia. And this email said, we were talking to this man who is in Central Asia, the very place where, the very city where I was, and he was looking for somebody to come and help teach there. And we gave him your name. Would you be interested in going? And so here, out of the blue, God ordains things, and it was just so amazing. You know, there's a vision there. All of a sudden, it's gone, and all of a sudden, miraculously, I mean, 2,000 or 3,000 miles away from this place, in another city, there's a guy asking about a ministry, and somebody brings up my name. Isn't that incredible? The expectation, you know, that God gives us so many things that are dependent. First of all, it creates this situation where you think, what's going to happen next? How am I going to get food? How am I going to get money? Where am I going to live? And God says, here it is. I can imagine the disciples had tons and tons of opportunities to experience this expectation because of the need that Jesus Christ provided. It also revealed character. Did you see what they said there? That Jesus said, when you go to a place, stay in the house. Okay, when the first people invite you to come, you stay there. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord do that? Well, I've been missionary long enough to know that we are not immune to parlaying our reputations into advantages. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I mean, so you can go to a play. I mean, here's the disciples. They go into the city. The first person says to them, you know, the first really sensitive heart says to them, why don't you come and stay with us? And so the disciples say, okay, we'll go and stay. Okay, so they go and they sit in this home. Then they go through the city and they're doing all these amazing things. They're healing people. They're announcing the word of God. They're having a major opportunity of sharing this the power of God in relationship to these people. And then the mayor of the town says, well, why don't you come and stay with me? You know, why would you stay there? You know, I mean, we have this is much more comfortable for you. You need to come and stay in this more comfortable place. I mean, the Lord didn't let that happen. He forbid that. Isn't it amazing? Here's how it worked out in the book of Acts. Peter was in Joppa. And where was he staying in Joppa? Yes. Do you have any idea what that place is like? Oh, I mean, okay, they used urine to tan hides. I mean it was really, really, really a bad place to stay. But you know what? Okay, so he went and he healed Tabitha, okay? And you know what the next verse says? He stayed with Simon for many days. I mean, he didn't use this opportunity to parlay a better advantage for himself. He stayed at the same place. I mean, he practiced the same thing that he'd learned from this first missionary journey. I mean, he was still practicing it. People who invite, you know, who are sensitive to the gospel, who are, no matter what their financial situation, I mean, if you're involved in ministry and somebody invites you to come, and even if their place isn't the greatest, you know, it's the heart of the people that's really important here. And that's what God was, I think that's what Christ was saying, is he was helping them decide. Are they going to be people of character or not? And of course, I want to go on. There was a complementary companionship. I think that it's really dangerous for people to work alone, don't you? I've seen this happen as on the mission field too, where number one, it can build pride in a person's, like, look what I've accomplished. You know, teamwork, you know, kind of it helps to equalize pride. If it's two people that are doing it, pride isn't as prominent. But the other thing that's really interesting is that teamwork also helps to make sure that you don't get involved in areas that are not appropriate. And so there's this complementary thing that's going on that a team really helps. The second thing is that many qualities are needed in team ministry. I was looking at look at these teams. If we looked at team in relationship to what the Book of Mark says, okay, it's Peter. Peter isn't ministering with his brother John. Peter's ministering with James. Okay, if you go down this list and put it in pairs, it's Peter and James and John and Andrew. So the Lord immediately breaks up the sons of thunder. Isn't that interesting? You know, maybe having the sons of thunder work together wasn't a good idea. And then Philip, which was the first disciple that was called in John chapter 2, he's ministering with Bartholomew, and lots of people think that Bartholomew is the other name for Nathaniel. Philip and Nathaniel appear together in Scripture a lot. And then look at who is matched with Matthew. Matthew, the accountant, is matched with Thomas the skeptic. And then James and Thaddeus are matched together. And these are two people that nobody knows about. They're the unknowns, okay? And then Simon is a politician, matched with Judas. Okay, so you know, the political guy matched with the money guy, and the guy that held the purse. As I thought about this, I thought, wouldn't that be interesting to listen to Matthew and Thomas as they minister together, or to listen to the Peter and James as they minister together? I mean, God knew that there's many different gifts that were necessary. He knew that there were many different personality types that were necessary. And this all complemented each other as they were involved in the team together. Now, were these guys going to be rejected? Yeah, exactly. There was a strategy. Okay, what happens if you're rejected? Well, you shake the dust off your feet. So the Lord said to them, I mean, he was already prepared them ahead of time for rejection. And one of the wonderful things is that, you know, when you're rejected as a team, it's so much easier to encourage one another, support one another, help one another when you're facing rejection together. The Lord knew what he was doing when he sent out a team, didn't he? So he created his strategy was to create learners, to develop servants, to prepare them for how he wanted them to minister in the future. There's authentic accountability. I think that when I think about accountability, I think that this is probably one of the greatest advantages of teamwork. I was in China, serving with a couple guys, and one of the guys I served with came to me as we were in the middle of this, almost at the end of this trip, and he said, "You know, Byron, you know what you did there offended me." And so I told him I was sorry, and I got on the plane, and I was sitting beside my boss, and he said, "You know, Byron, one of the things that you did while we were there was really offensive." And it was the same thing that this other guy said. Okay, so I knew there was some commonality in relationship to what I had done. And so I came back to Cedarville, and I was sitting down with one of the pastors at our church, and I was pouring out my heart, because I thought, how could they, you know, why would they say this to me? You know, why would, because the very thing that I thought was my strength is the very thing that they said was offensive. You know, they were, so I'm thinking, this is a strength, and they're saying, "Byron, you offended." And I'm thinking, how could that be? So I was sitting, and I was sharing this with my pastor, and he said, "Well, maybe your problem was you were doing this in your own strength rather than trusting the Lord to use you in this strength." And I needed that accountability. I needed somebody to remind me that this isn't about Byron, this is about the Lord. And it was really, really important, and I'm so appreciative of Jeff spending time saying, "Okay, you need to think about this." It wasn't Peter's greatest strength is also his greatest weakness. I mean, isn't that true of all of us? I mean, sometimes our greatest strength is our greatest weakness because we are not using that strength in the power of the Lord. Accountability helps us in relationship to that. Accountability is, like I said, is the most valued, but you know what? It's also the least practiced. It's the least practiced in teams. Very, very few teams hold each other accountable. As a matter of fact, I heard this statement, and I really believe it's true, that most people that call themselves a team are really not a team. I mean, they may work together. They may minister together, but they're really not a team. They're individuals doing what their own thing, and they don't practice the things that are really true of a team. I was in Philadelphia in the 80s, and I was invited to go to the Spectrum. The person that invited me to go to this basketball game gave me the opportunity to go back into the locker room area, okay? And this is the time when the Chicago Bulls were playing the 76ers, and this was also the time when Michael Jordan was playing with the Bulls. And so, I had a fantastic opportunity to watch the Bulls play. So I went out, and I had really, really good seats because of this person that invited me to come. And as I was watching the game, I was just impressed because Michael Jordan broke the Spectrum record of scoring that night. He scored 56 points in that building that night in one game. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, amazing. And the Bulls lost. It was true of almost, you know, of many things that happened. You know, his first two or three seasons, you know, out of his first three seasons, two of the first three seasons were losing seasons for the Bulls. I mean, here's an absolutely phenomenal player on a losing team. It was only after Pippen and Rodman and those guys joined the Bulls, that all of a sudden the Bulls started to win because they started to become a team. And I think that's really what's going on as far as the church is concerned. You know, here's what Michael Jordan said. He said, with talent you can win a game, but it takes a team to win championships. Isn't that interesting? Genuine accountability exists when there's open and honest communication among team members. Okay, I have 3 more minutes. I think I can get finished with this in 3 minutes. Let's talk about this, okay? First of all, I want to summarize. It's interesting when you look at these disciples that it looks like there is teams within the team. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed this? Let me show you what I mean. Okay, isn't it interesting that Peter is always first? And isn't it interesting that Philip, okay, now, the other names are mixed up, but Peter's always first. Okay, this is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, okay? Isn't it interesting that Philip is always fifth? Okay, and again, the names are random. And then, isn't it interesting that James of Alphaeus, son of Alphaeus, is always ninth? It seems to me like in the midst of this big team, the Lord had smaller teams clusters in order to accomplish the purpose, and that these clusters were led by various people. James, Philip, and Peter. Team members were selected. You know, the Lord didn't go out on the mountain and say, okay, who would like to volunteer? What Luke says is he went and he prayed, and then he went and he selected those 12 people. And as I think about that, I think, okay, now, he selected 12 people. Would I have been one of those 12 people? Would I have been selected? I mean, as far as when I think about the way the world selects people now, you know, they've got to be connected, you know, they've got to be good looking, they've got to be really smart, they have to, you know, that they have real vision, you know. Would I have been selected? Well, when I look at the qualities of Jesus' disciples, it's interesting that the disciples weren't smart. As a matter of fact, in Acts it says they were, you know, the Sanhedrin said they were unlearned and ignorant men. Okay, well, they may have been smart, but they weren't educated. They weren't courageous, at least in the beginning, because remember what they do when Christ was crucified? They went and hid. They weren't very connected. I mean, as a matter of fact, they were kind of like outcasts, and I don't know what they looked like, but I can imagine. Well, I don't know what they looked like. The Bible never says what they looked like, but here's what they did have. They were close to Christ. They did what he said. They depended on his power. And they were Christ-centered. That's the qualities they had. And so when I think about this, I say, okay, now, am I qualified? Am I qualified to be a part of the team? Am I qualified to be a disciple? And I guess when I look over this group here tonight, I'm saying, we're qualified. We're all qualified. As a matter of fact, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. You're a part of the team. You're the Lord has chosen you to be a part of the team. I mean, it's an amazing part of his eternal plan. Even before the foundation of the world, you became a part of the team. He looked down through the ages and chose you. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Teamwork is the secret It helps common people achieve uncommon things. As I think about that, I think, okay, now, if the Lord put us together here as a family, so He put us together here as a team, how's this team working? Only you can answer that question. Okay, I'm involved in at Grace, you know, and I'm part of the elder group, and we're constantly thinking about how are we functioning as a team? How are we building each other up? How are we holding each other accountable? What are we doing? And what I've discovered, you know, is talking. Okay, I'm talking to lots of you guys aren't old people. I'm talking to lots of old people, and I'm really amazed at how many old people don't have older men holding them accountable. They don't meet with older men to say, okay, what's going on in your life? Okay, what's happening with you? How are you doing in your spiritual life? How are you being guarded against things that would crowd into your life that would distract you from God? I'm amazed at how many people are not involved in that. It just amazes me. And how can we as a team be involved in this if we don't take accountability seriously? I mean, churches that don't have a team can be a good church, but I can guarantee they won't be a movement for God. It could be a good church, but it won't be a movement for God. What do you think? Have I pounded too much tonight? Let me say first of all, you know, this is really been conviction to me. So, you know, I'm gathering together with a couple guys and just really we're really asking each other hard questions. And we meet every week, and it's really important for us to do that. And I would encourage you, to consider that too. I don't know what ladies need. I think ladies are more. I don't know. Do they? Okay. We are all the same. But there's sometimes I think there's more authenticity, more sympathy, more talking about what's going on in their life among women. And men sometimes have this, you know, this mask, you know, this wall up, you know, but we really need to be considering what we're going to do in relationship to that. I'm done. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thanks for giving me an opportunity to talk tonight. And this group, thank you for this group. I'm so grateful that they're here. Please, Lord, work in our hearts. May Christ be the center of our lives. May our passion flow out of a desire to see you exalted. I pray this in Jesus' name.